Some Bible stories seem to stand out above all the rest. They just have a captivating and intriguing element about them, and they're filled with interesting details and packed with practical lessons for our lives. I think of the story of Joseph in Egypt. It's an exciting story. David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den. You know, they just kind of stand out above all the others, don't they? I think one such story is the story of Abraham's offering of Isaac. It's probably not as exciting to the children as David and Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den, but there's so much there for our edification and our learning. Think about some of the lessons that are illustrated. You know that story well, so I'm not going to recount the whole story for you tonight. But think of some of the lessons in that story that occurred at Mount Moriah, the mount, in all probability, on which the temple was built, and on which today stands the Mosque of Omar, a Muslim shrine. One important lesson was the absolute importance of our sensitivity to God's will. Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 22 tonight. Abraham was a man who walked close to God. He walked with God. He was God's friend. He walked so close to God, he recognized God's voice immediately and responded to it instantly. That was his manner of life. Now, God doesn't talk to us audibly, but he does put impressions on our souls, particularly through his word and through the proclamation of his word. Some believers are responsive to it. They are sensitive to it and responsive. Others are not. They're just kind of spiritually dull. They just don't hear the voice of God. Abraham was keyed into God's voice. In verse 1, God said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Instantaneous response. Down in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. You see, he's instantly responsive to the voice of God. He maintained intimate fellowship with God. He knew God. You can't read that story and miss that application. You know, another lesson from this story is the importance of yieldedness to God's will and unquestioning obedience to God's commands. God asked Abraham to do something absolutely outrageous for a believer in Jehovah. It was unthinkable. While the heathen around them practiced child sacrifice, God's people knew that it was an offense to him. How could he ever ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Abraham couldn't believe what he was hearing. Shouldn't he question God? Shouldn't he resist? Shouldn't he refuse to do what he knew God was otherwise displeased with? He didn't. He simply saddles his donkey and leaves for Moriah to obey. And when he gets there, he binds Isaac, he lays him on the altar, he prepares to slay him. And because of his obedience to God, even though he didn't understand it, and it seemed contrary to God's very nature, because of obedience to God, God says in verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It was God's seal of approval on his faith and his obedience. He obeyed instantly. His will was yielded to his Lord. You know, there's only one way Abraham could obey that command. And that's really the third great lesson in this story. If you think it through, it's the lesson of faith. This chapter presents one of the great illustrations of faith in the Bible. Faith is simply taking God at his word. We said that this morning. As somebody put it, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's faith. It's just that simple. I may not understand it. I may not be able to figure it out. I may not be able to explain it, but God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. That's faith. God said Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. That's what God said. And those descendants, God said, would come through Isaac. That's what he said. God, why then should I kill my son when you said his descendants are going to be like the sands of the shore and the stars of the heaven? Doesn't make sense. Abraham believed God. He didn't know how God was going to do that, but he believed him. Somehow God was going to keep his word in spite of this unusual command. You see that faith exhibited several times in the chapter. For instance, in verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." We will. Not I will, we will. Somehow he knew Isaac would return. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that he even believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So he's going to go ahead and kill him, believing that even if he burned him on that altar, God would bring him back to life. That was incredible. Particularly since there had never been a resurrection in human history to that point. I mean, what powerful, living, vibrant faith. What a great challenge to us to take God at his word. Because only when we trust him will we be able to obey his commands. There isn't any other way. Because even his commands in the scripture sometimes seem very difficult to obey. We say, "Lord, you don't really mean that, do you? Is that the way you want me to live?" Yes. That's what he says in his word. And only if we trust him will we obey him. And how could we ever read this story and miss the illustration of God's willingness to sacrifice his only son on our behalf, in our place, for us? Take now your son. Verse 2, see it? "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Shades of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Or how could we miss the illustration of the son's willingness to lay down his life for us, for our sins? I mean, Isaac had reached an age where he could probably have easily overpowered his old father and escaped that awful fate. But he willingly and voluntarily submitted to his father's will. Shades of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus knelt and prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death," even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death. There's so much in this story, so much that illustrates great biblical truth, doctrinal truth. So many applications to our own lives. Other lessons as well. But I want to focus in on one lesson tonight in the few moments that I want to share these thoughts with you. And that is the centrality of the Lamb in this story. The centrality of the Lamb. J. Sidlow Baxter, great Bible teacher and author, wrote a book entitled The Master Theme of the Bible. And on the cover of that book, there's a picture of a lamb. Because it's Baxter's contention that the Lamb is the master theme of the Bible. And I think there's something to be said for that point of view. And that theme is so beautifully unfolded for us in this simple little story in Genesis 22. I want you to see, first of all, in the story, the necessity of the lamb. They've been traveling for 3 days now. It's nearly 50 miles from Beersheba, where God spoke to Abraham and told him, excuse me, told him to go and sacrifice his son. So they're nearing Moriah. Suddenly the hill comes into view. So Abraham and Isaac leave the servants and strike out from that point alone, with only the wood, the fire, and the knife. That's it. Look at verse 7. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father?' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Where is the lamb? Isaac knew there had to be a lamb. It was essential. The law of Moses had not yet been given. There was no yet elaborate sacrificial system revealed from God. And yet Isaac knew that there had to be a lamb. It was absolutely essential. How did he know that? How did he know that there was going to be a sacrifice of a burnt offering on Mount Moriah? There had to be a lamb. Well, God may have revealed it to Abraham and Isaac directly. Or maybe it was passed down from generation to generation from the days of Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain and Abel. Because God had made it plain to them how he had to be approached. He had taught them. See, God is infinitely holy and cannot allow sin in his presence. And in order for sinful man to approach an infinitely holy God, his sin must be paid for. And the only adequate payment for sin is death. There is no other. An innocent substitute must die. God had made that clear from the very beginning, even with Adam and Eve. Abel understood that. Just hold your place in Genesis 22 and go back to Genesis chapter 4 for a moment, please. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, we read this. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Abel knew God wanted a blood offering, a sacrificial lamb. So did Cain know that. If Abel knew it, Cain obviously knew it too. But Cain willfully ignored God's instructions. Like billions of others from his day on, billions of others from Cain's day on, he wanted to approach God his own way. He didn't want to come God's way with a blood sacrifice. He wanted to come his way. So in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And down in verse 5, we read, but God did not respect Cain and his offering. Why not? Is God being arbitrary, capricious? No, no. He told Cain how he wanted to be approached, how he had to be approached. Cain ignored it. He was going to come his way. So God speaks to Cain in verse 7 and says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Doing well is obviously obeying God by faith, even though he may not have understood why or all the ins and outs or anything about it. God said, bring me a blood sacrifice. If he does that by faith, he's going to be accepted by God. And if you do not well, verse 7, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, there are a number of differences of opinion on what that verse means. It may mean that if he refuses to bring a lamb, sin is crouching at his door like a wild beast, waiting to devour him and destroy his life. He ought to have victory over sin, but evidently he's not going to. And sin desires to destroy him. It could mean that. Some commentaries suggest that interpretation. Others point to the fact that sin, the word sin in this verse, is the same word that is sometimes translated sin offering. Now, this is interesting. Listen. The idea would be, if your conscience accuses you, Cain, because you've not obeyed my voice, and you're experiencing the guilt that comes through disobedience, there is a proper sin offering crouching outside the door. In other words, a lamb, just like your brother brought. Go get it and offer it, because that's the only way I can be approached. But either way, either interpretation is perfectly clear that the only way to approach God is on the basis of a sin offering, a lamb, a blood sacrifice. It is absolutely indispensable. Cain and Abel understood it. Isaac understood it as well. And that's why he says in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? They had to have a lamb. We understand that too. The principle was not changed in all these thousands of years. It was included in the law of Moses. It was repeated in the epistle to the Hebrews for our benefit. Yes, for our benefit. The writer to the Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's as essential today as it was in Cain and Abel's day and Isaac and Abraham's day and on through the scriptures. It's absolutely essential. The necessity of a lamb. Go back to the story in verse 20, in chapter 22, will you please? And let's look at the promise of a lamb. Isaac had no more gotten the question out of his mouth, and Abraham replies. And his answer is a unique blend of fatherly love and radiant faith. Look at verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went on together. God will provide himself a lamb. There's the promise right there. Abraham had no idea how God would provide. He just knew that he would. That's the kind of a God he is. The word provide literally means to see. God will see a lamb. And the idea is the way we use the word today. We can use words in so many different ways, can't we? To see to it. To see to it. That means to look after it. To take care of it. To provide for it, in other words. If you're going to see to it, you're going to see that it gets done. It's going to be provided. No lamb Abraham could ever offer would ever begin to compare to a lamb that God himself would provide. No lamb could please God like the lamb God himself would provide. That's why Abraham said to his son Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. He's going to take care of that, Isaac. Yeah, you're right. We need a lamb. You're right. God can't be approached in worship without a blood sacrifice, without a lamb. But he's going to take care of it. Somehow. I don't think Abraham even suspected how perfectly accurate his prophecy would be. Not only did God provide a lamb on this occasion, but when God ultimately provided a lamb, the lamb who would come and pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world, whose death would be sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world, he would be a lamb whom God himself would provide. And the scripture makes that so very clear. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God provided himself a lamb. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he was delivered up, Peter said, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God provided himself a lamb. In Romans 8:32, it was God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God provided himself a lamb. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, he is called the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. There isn't any other way he could be slain from the foundation of the world except if his slaying was part of God's eternal decree. God declared that it would be so. God provided himself a lamb. Isaiah went so far as to say it would please the Lord to bruise him, bruise this lamb who would be led to the slaughter silently and willingly, as he described it in Isaiah 53. It would please Jehovah to bruise him. It almost makes our blood run cold, doesn't it? But that's what God was doing, providing himself a lamb. It would please him because the pain the lamb would bear would be the means of providing eternal redemption for all who would trust him. He would be wounded, Isaiah said, for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace would be upon him, and with his stripes, we would be healed. So those prophetic words are really the heart and soul of this whole story. God will provide himself the Lamb. They ring triumphantly through the ages of time, offering hope to every sin-scarred, guilt-ridden human being who has ever lived. The Lord will provide for himself the Lamb. And faithful believers from Abraham's day on looked expectantly for God's Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. The story reveals to us the necessity of the Lamb. The story reveals to us the promise of the Lamb. But best of all, the story reveals to us the provision of the Lamb. It's in verse 13. It came in the nick of time. Abraham's arm is raised. The knife is poised, ready to pierce his young son's heart, when the angel of the Lord calls to him and stops him. And it is that point we read in verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, as you probably know, a ram is a male lamb. God had provided the lamb, just as Abraham said he would. He provided a substitute for Abraham to sacrifice on the altar in place of Isaac. Those words are so important. He offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And because that lamb died, Isaac could live. In fact, the provision of that lamb was almost like Isaac coming back from the dead. He was as good as dead. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the New Testament says. That great chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, verse 19 says, "By faith Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." He received him from the dead. He was as good as dead. No wonder Abraham was excited. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God had provided for himself the lamb. And again, his word stretched far beyond that incident on Mount Moriah. Far beyond what Abraham could have ever imagined himself. Because one day, 2,000 years later, a young preacher named John the Baptizer lifted his eyes and saw Jesus of Nazareth standing by as he preached in the wilderness of Judea. And he cried out, "There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb whom God has provided for himself. He's a perfect Lamb. Those who knew him intimately would recognize him and testify that he was a lamb without blemish and without spot, absolutely sinless, that could never be said of any other human being before or since." Is there anybody who knows you intimately who would be willing to testify that you have never sinned? Nobody who knows me very well would say that about me. And so one day they led him a few blocks, just a few city blocks from Mount Moriah, outside the old city walls of Jerusalem, to another hill called Calvary. And there the eternal, sinless Lamb of God made a provision for the likes of which the world has never seen. A provision sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. We have to have a lamb. There isn't any way we can approach God without a blood sacrifice. God promised it all through the Old Testament. Jesus is that lamb. Sufficient to cover our sins and the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, John wrote in 1 John 2:2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, he tasted death for every person, everyone. What a provision. And like Isaac, because he died, we may live eternally. Because the Lamb of God gave himself in our place, because he bore our sins and died in our stead, even as the scripture says about this lamb in verse 13, in our place, because he died in our place, we now go free. We have forgiveness. We have eternal life. That's worth celebrating. We're going to celebrate it tonight. We're going to spend the rest of the evening around the table, meditating on him, worshiping him, both with these elements and in song and praise. We're going to ask Tammy McMahon if she'll come and sing the Lord's Prayer as we listen to those words our Savior, the Lamb himself, prayed. And he taught us to pray during his earthly ministry. Yeah.
temptation, but deliver.